Hej.
Oh yeah, beautiful. Thank you, Melissa, for that. That's Melissa's work. My work is to try and make that happen. Help you write God's word on your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us this day. Your presence is always with us, Lord, and we are aware of that in various ways and to various degrees. I pray, God, that you will draw near to us now in a way that is felt and sensed and known, and that your word will settle into our hearts, God, and you will inscribe on the tablets of our heart things that you want us to remember, that we will need to know for the days ahead. I pray, Lord, that you will enable me to speak clearly and properly and clearly in Christ's name. Holy Spirit, come and have your will in Jesus' name. Amen. So just one moment. Okay, my eyes are so bad. You guys can probably read that from where you are. I think it's font 22. Unfortunately, my Bible doesn't have that size font, and I didn't bring my glasses. So when we get to the scripture, I'll have to read it off the screen. So by way of introduction, this is a continuation of a series that our pastor Matt has been preaching and to which Nathan contributed on one occasion, speaking about Elijah. It is the God story. But as we've been listening to Matt week by week, what I've been thinking is that the God story does not end at the end of the Bible. The God story is meant to be written in our hearts. We are meant to be letters from God. One of my very favorite scriptures is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that says, "We are God's poems, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, that literally is the Greek word poem. It's poema. We are his poems. There is in you a writing of God, and you are a letter to other people, a letter from God to them. And so we've come to a sort of a niche area in the God story. My wife told me, "Don't tell them you're sick." Cheyenne! A former student, okay? I love my students. Did I love my student, Cheyenne? Yes, I love my students. So when I see one of them, I get excited. And Adam, too. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, good. Okay, now that just totally shot everything. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah, Diane said not to mention that I'm sick. But I figure you're going to know anyways because I'm all hoarse and everything. But you know what? I was reading the story. I'm going to try not to go down bunny trails today. That's why I have this colossally written thing so that I will follow it. But I just need to say this. The Lord impressed on me this week a story where Jesus went all the way across the Sea of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, to get to the other side. And when he got there, there was this guy who was like naked, stripped, hiding among the tombs, gashing himself with rocks. And when he sees Jesus, he goes, "Get away from me. Don't come anywhere near me." And Jesus commands the legion spirit in him to depart. And that man ends up clothed and in his right mind. And this will tie to something that we're going to say later, because he wanted to be a disciple after that. He wanted to follow Jesus. He said, "I want to follow you." And Jesus said, "No, you got to go back to your city and testify." Do you know he was the first missionary that Jesus sent out? He did that before the 12 were sent out. He sent that man into the city. I want you to think about this. This guy was such a psycho that he could break chains. When he came and spoke to people, they would listen. They would go, "Okay, yeah." They would hear his testimony. They would see how he had changed. He was a letter from God. His life was a letter from God. So when I found myself experiencing opposition in getting here today, because when Jesus came over that sea, you know what happened? There was a storm and it almost swamped the boat. Satan didn't want Jesus to come. The demon said, get away from me. After Jesus cast the demon out, you know what happened? Can anyone tell us what happened? The people in the town said, please leave. They didn't want him to stay. He went all the way across that sea for that one person. And so when I was feeling sick, I thought, I'm not going to let sickness stop me from sharing this message with God's people. This is a niche time in the God story. There's never been a time like it before. There never will be again. We are celebrating, I call it this, this is not in the church calendar, I call it the day of Thomas's testimony to Jesus. Because it happened 8 days after Easter. And no, I'm not going to be speaking about Thomas. I saw Matt's look at me because he spoke about him last week. I know that, yeah. But I'm going to refer to it. Because in this niche time, which is between Easter, where everything changed, but nobody knew it to begin with, because Jesus had defeated death. And everything that belongs to death is beneath his feet. And he triumphs over everything, sickness, discouragement, mortality. And on Easter Sunday, they saw the first proof. Because Jesus was walking around having been dead for 3 days. Okay, don't fall over. Fifty days later is Pentecost. And I promised Matt I wouldn't speak about Pentecost today, but I can't help the fact that I'm speaking after Pentecost, which means I have the Holy Spirit, so I can't get away from Pentecost, just so you know. But it's 50 days between Easter and Pentecost. And in those 50 days, the disciples are in a really weird situation. So I have a question for you, and I want some brave volunteers to tell me what they think. You know that Jesus called the 12 disciples to follow him, and lots of other people were trying to follow him as well. Here's my question. Do you think it was easier for Peter to follow Jesus when Jesus called him to follow him than it is for you to follow Jesus? I just want you to think about that for a moment. Don't just shoot something out. Was it easier for Peter or was it harder? What do you think? Okay, after you've thought about it, put your hand up. And I will echo what you say. Yes, Wade. No, it was not easier. Wade, I tend to agree with you. Do you want to elucidate? Explain a bit. I'm sorry? It's easier or not easier? It wasn't easier. No, I don't think it was easier for Peter. I'll tell you why. Because Peter, first of all, he could never fool himself as to whether he was following Jesus or not. You know why? He could see his sandals right in front of him. It was clear cut. It was clear cut. But it wasn't easy. Because Jesus walked into a lot of conflict and a lot of danger. So it wasn't easy. It's never easy to follow Jesus. Things in life that are valuable seldom are easy. Have you noticed that? Marriage is wonderful, but it's not easy. This niche period in time involved Christ appearing to the disciples over a 40-day period. But the Spirit had not yet been given to them. John chapter 7, it says this, that in the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone believes in me, out of his stomach shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, who was to be given, but he had not yet been given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. This is before Pentecost. So Jesus is prophesying about something that is to come. The disciples don't have the Spirit the way you and I do at that time. Now, it's a very tricky issue because you can go and look in Scripture. The Spirit filled people many times before this. One time, John the Baptist is doing jumping jacks for Jesus in his mom's womb, and his mom is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty cool ministry. I guess you can only do it if you're in a womb, though. But anyways, she was filled with the Spirit. It says that in Scripture, filled with the Spirit. And yet, although the Lord filled Elijah, whom Nathan spoke about, filled many of the prophets, there's something that you and I have that they did not have. Adoption as God's children. That didn't exist before Christ came and introduced the Father. In Israel said, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities us. But Jesus said, Father. And he said, you pray this way, our Father. Right? So this being the case, that they were living in this niche time where the Spirit had not yet come, why should we bother with this passage? Why is it important for us to study it? I'm going to tell you why it's important. Because all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And so as we're looking at the passage we're going to look at today, we're going to be looking at those things. What teaching do I get from this passage that has value to me? Does it reprove any pride or thing in me that needs to be proved? Does it correct something that I think about God? Does it establish doctrine, truth about God? And I think there's three reasons that I can figure out. Obviously, God has reasons that perhaps I'm not privy to. I think there are three reasons why these appearances of Christ, which happened for 40 days, so it's 50 days before Pentecost, but for 40 days, you can read that, and it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, for 40 days, Christ appeared to people. And he appeared sometimes just to a single person, like Mary Magdalene, which we heard about last week. Sometimes he appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. If you cast your mind back to the beginning of this series, that's where Matt started with that sermon that Christ preached, because it was a sermon that went through the whole Bible. And Christ's teaching it to these guys, and it says their hearts are burning inside them. And they're going, whoa. And when Jesus is going to go on and he's going to leave them, well, I can't. That's a bunny trail. Okay, never mind. So one of the things that was so important about that time was that Jesus was going to tell the disciples the job that he had for them to do. He was going to give them a commission, a job that they were supposed to fulfill. And he spoke to them about it beforehand and told them, you're not actually quite... Is it that obvious? Thank you. It says wine. Interesting.
Water.
Oh. No, it said shine. Sorry, I was just being hopeful. He was telling them the job they were going to do. And here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but I want you just to take a glance around this room for a moment. Look at all the people. Do you know that everybody in this room, whether they believe in God or not, is obeying something God told them to do? You're the evidence of that. Because the first commission that God gave was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that commandment of the Lord is written into your flesh. That's why I see young couples coupling up around the church here. Because it's written into your flesh. It's a commission of God and you can't help it. And it isn't like, oh shoot, gotta go and I'm not gonna go down that path. It's written into you. You want to do it, right? It's there. Now, the great commission that Christ had for these disciples is exactly the same, except it's written into their spirits. He says, you are gonna go into all the world and make disciples of all living creatures. So we're gonna be talking about today, because it is disciples who have God's word written on the tablet of their heart. But the second reason why these appearances of Christ before Pentecost is very important is it made the disciples realize how pathetic they were. They taught themselves how hard this job was going to be to make disciples of people. Because I don't know if you've thought of it in these terms before. But everybody who is told that Jesus rose from the dead and hadn't seen it yet didn't believe it, including the 12 disciples. When Mary Magdalene came and said, Jesus is risen from the dead, It seemed to them an idle tale. Just an excited woman, right? Dismiss that. Last week, Matt read the story of Thomas, and we have to refer to it for a moment for these simple reasons. Please go to the next slide. You see, it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself. Okay, so just a tiny point of teaching. Chapter divisions are not inspired by God. After this means you got to go back and look at what happened before. You don't know. But fortunately, I know what happened before. Christ had appeared to Mary Magdalene, appeared to the 10 of the 11 disciples, and then finally to Thomas with the other disciples. And when Thomas, because we're looking at things here in these appearances that establish teaching and doctrine, when Thomas saw Jesus, after he said, I don't believe, I'm not going to believe unless I put my hand in his side, my finger in the wounds, not going to believe. When Jesus saw him, Jesus quoted his words to him. Now, there's some teaching for you. You don't have secrets from God. You cannot keep a secret from God. He knows everything you think. He knows everything you say. And so, and now Christ is, okay, this actually, I don't know if I should, it's a bunny trail, Cam, don't go there. Okay, never mind. There are parallels in the X-Men with Cerebro that can kind of get you to understand this, but I'm not going to go down that pathway. Christ could know the thoughts of Thomas, and he looked at him and said, here's Thomas, here's my side, here are my hands. Put your hands here, and don't be faithless, but believing. Okay, doctrine. Listen to this. Some people here have doubted whether Jesus is actually God. Okay, so doctrine from the scripture. Listen to this. When Jesus says that, we don't know if Thomas had the gall to actually do it. I know Christ had told him to do it. We don't know that he did. What we do know, it says, is he fell down in front of Christ and he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He worshiped Jesus. Now, here's the thing. That happened several times elsewhere in Scripture, where people that Christ healed came back and worshiped him. If he were not God, and he was a prophet of God, he would have said, stop that, don't do that. Like Peter did. Remember when Peter, healed the blind man at the beautiful gate, when Paul healed the lame man, people wanted to offer sacrifices to Paul, and he ripped his clothes and said, don't do that. I'm just a person. Jesus is not just a person. He's just a person, and he's also just God. Get that in your heads. The doctrine is established by the way Christ says to him, do you believe because you have seen? He doesn't say, hey, no, you got your theology wrong. He says, do you believe because you have seen? Blessed are those who not seeing yet believe. Now, if you think about that for a moment, that means that you have a blessing that Peter didn't have, that Thomas didn't have. Thomas could have had it. Peter could have had it, but they pushed it away. They said, it's not true. I don't believe it. But if you believe in Christ, you have a blessing that the disciples didn't have. Isn't that cool? That's established from this word. Jesus said it. He said, blessed are those who not seeing yet believe. And I know, and I have prayed this. Lord, I just like you to, I wouldn't mind at all if you came and did coffee with me. We just met and hung out for a while. But this blessing is for those who have believed, having not seen. And it's yours and it's mine. Praise God. Okay, I kind of got distracted there a little bit. My point is, though, that they taught themselves how hard this commission was going to be. They didn't believe it themselves. How humbling is that? When they go out to preach the gospel and say, Jesus is risen from the dead, people go, have they got a leg to stand on if they're going to be critical? What do you think? Amara, do they have a leg to stand on? Sorry, you were zoned out. Because they didn't believe, right? When they were told, Do they have any criticism to give to people who don't believe? What do you think, Amara? Oh, you're going to hate me now, aren't you? I'm sorry, dear. I really am. Okay, Nathan, help her out. No, you're not going to help her out, or no, you... I was going to say, what kind of youth leader is that? My goodness. No, I'm leaving her out there to hang and dry. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. And thirdly, Christ told them one very important thing. He says, don't even try to go on this mission yet. You're not ready. Wait until the Holy Spirit descends upon you and empowers you and equips you. Then you'll be ready. So these are very important days for the disciples. But as we look at them, we've already seen there are things that happen in their lives that apply to us. And I want to pursue this for a moment. These are in-between times. The in-between time of God showed up here, and God shows up here. And guess what? You'll have in-between times. Yeah, amen? It's true, you know, you'll have in-between times. You'll have times where God's presence is so real to you. I hope it has been this way for you at some point, where you're just in bliss. And then there are times when it feels like, as Job said, the heavens are brass. And you don't think you get through, and it feels like an echo comes back. There are in-between times. Now, I don't know whether I should do this here. I'm going to definitely do it. I'm going to go on. I will come back to this. This morning, we're going to read about one of these fascinating encounters where Christ met his disciples. Okay, so here we go. We're looking for correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness and teaching. So, oh, could you put the next slide back up, please? Yes, there we go. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, same thing. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. So they went out, they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Don't go to the next one just yet. Let's think about this for a second. How many of you right now, you got to be honest, wish you were out fishing? Come on, put your hand up. Okay, we got some, yeah. Good for you, Gloria, you're an honest woman. It's good. Yeah, and Wade, yes, I'd much rather be fishing than listen to me any day of the week. Right, it's good. When we think about going fishing, it evokes all kinds of things. For some people, it's like, ooh, I don't want to touch that. But for others, it's an excitement. For a lot of us, it's a relaxation. For me, if I go fishing, it takes me back to being with my dad. My dad used to take me out fishing. We caught very little. In fact, I felt like wherever I went, rock bass followed. You know what rock bass are here in BC or not? Rock bass are these disgusting little fish that are all bone and no meat. And they're absolutely pathetically useless. And they were all I could catch for years. Wherever I went, I was convinced that when I went to the ocean, I would catch a rock bass. But that actually didn't happen. But just to connect up with my past, to connect up with my dad, going fishing is a beautiful thing for that reason. When you're a kid, you're a young boy, it's the mystery of what might come out of the water, right? What might I catch, you know? It's beautiful. You lose that as you're an adult. But if we ask ourselves, why did Peter say, I'm going fishing? Okay, this is a question again, I'm asking you. Just speculation. Why do you think Peter said, I'm going fishing? It's what he knows. Good. It's comfortable to him. It probably wasn't a question of looking for relaxation or pleasure, because it's what he did for a living, right? Okay, Nikki, you kind of covered that very thoroughly, I think. He's getting back in touch with who he was, right? This is like something he's good at, something he knows he can do well, except every time we hear about Peter fishing, he doesn't catch anything. But don't tell Peter that, okay? And in fact, we have to, before we go on, deal with that. If you look in Luke chapter 5, and you can look at it right now if you want to, it's about halfway down, but I'll just tell you what happened. When Jesus first called Peter to follow him, Peter is on the beach after a whole night's work and having caught no fish, where he is cleaning his nets. And Jesus says to Peter, can we get in your boat and you just push off a little ways from shore so I can speak to the people? Peter does that. And, you know, I want you to think about this for a minute. He's just had a whole night of fruitless, futile fishing, and now he's being asked to do something. But he doesn't show attitude. He says, okay, Lord, I'll do that. He might have been thinking it. Why don't you get somebody else to do it? Why don't you ask John to do it? I don't want to do this. Jesus is teaching. We don't know what he taught that day, but when he finished, he turned to Peter. He says, Peter, push out.
Into the deep.
You know, the Lord might tell you to push out into the deep. Get beyond the place where you're comfy. He says, go out into the deep, Peter, and let down your nets for a draft. And Peter goes, Lord, I've been fishing all night, and we've caught nothing, but at your word, I'll do it. And I imagine he's thinking, for all the good it will do me, right? Well, you know the story. You know what happened. So many fish in the net that it's pulling the boat down, and he has to call John and James from shore to come and help him bring these fish in. And Peter gets down on his knees and says, Lord, please leave me alone. I'm a sinful man. That's why I think he was thinking things that he wished he hadn't been thinking. Because he's aware of his sin when he sees the glory of Jesus and what he can do. Now, we need that as a backstory for what's going to come next. So if we can go on to the next. Well, actually, we're there. They cut nothing. Okay, go to the next slide, please. Excuse me. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And that's one of the things I wanted to mention earlier. It's kind of spooky. Every time Jesus appears to people after the resurrection, they're going, it is you, isn't it? Now, I have seen people transformed over years. Kids that I used to teach in high school, and they'll come up to me and say, hey, Mr. B! And I'm going, hi, and I got no idea who they are. Because they've changed so much. Adam, actually, that happened with you. I didn't know who you were. Sorry, buddy. I recognize Cheyenne. I don't know why, but I didn't recognize you. Anyways, it happened one time so noticeably. This guy had been a kind of a, not, this isn't you, Adam. This guy had been kind of a pudgy guy in school. I identify with pudgy people. And when I saw him, like 10 years later, he was this big, brawny, muscle-bound guy. He goes, hey, Mr. B. I go, hi. And I knew from the Mr. B, it must be a former, I had no idea who it was. So, but I want you to think about this. Jesus, all his life, had been very distinct. People noticed him. The glory of the Lord shone out of him. This is, okay, I'm going to use this expression. This is Jesus on steroids. Okay, that's really bad. No, this is Jesus on the Holy Spirit. That's much better, okay? Do you know that Jesus at one time said, now this is doctrine, it's true. He said these words, I think it's in Luke 9 offhand. He said, I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and how I am limited until it is accomplished. Had any of you ever noticed how limited Jesus was? No. But he was aware. He said, I could do so much more if I was just on the other side of my victory over death. He knew it. And now he's on the other side. And he's glowing. And the disciples are, you know, I think that's him, all right. But there's something about him. It says twice, it says they didn't recognize him. Then it says they didn't dare to ask him because they knew it was him. But he's so different and yet the same. Okay, now, doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness. Do you know that'll happen to you? I'm not talking now about the resurrection. Remember that Jesus was already different before that. Why? Because God was living inside him. If you have Jesus as your Savior, it changes the way you look, the way you act, the way you behave. And you don't have to go up to everybody and say, hey, I want to tell you the good news, you're going to hell, you better start believing. You don't have to do that. You just have to look like heaven's inside you. And if that happens, people will come to you and say, you know, I'm having problems. I was wondering if I could talk to you, because they'll see the first inkling of the resurrection in you. Isn't that cool? Doctrine, instruction, and righteousness. Love it. Right here. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I should have mentioned this. Yeah, I think I will. There's another principle. It's a pattern that happens again and again in Scripture. God will speak something before he shows it. He gives an opportunity for people to believe, and then he'll do something. But now the opportunity to just believe because he said it is gone. He actually said this principle to his disciples on one occasion. He says, believe on me for the sake of the words themselves, and if not, for the works. He's saying, believe just because I'm telling you. Isn't it an element of a growing relationship that you trust the person you love? And God loves us, and he wants us to trust him. So I'll give you an example. It's a funny one, okay? I like funny examples. Moses in the wilderness. He's having a hard time because God's sending him down to Pharaoh, and he does not want to go there. He's a wanted criminal, right? He killed somebody. And the Lord says, look, I'll give you a sign. Oh, when you come back, you will worship me on this mountain. Okay. Is he any further ahead? Not if he doesn't believe. Are you with me? And then, you know, the Lord gave him, he said, okay, stick your hand in your breast, pull it, ah, leprosy. And then put it back. And now it's good. Throw it on your staff, becomes a snake. He could see those things. But before the Lord did that, he gave him a chance to believe. He said, Moses, when you come back, I got you. You'll worship me right here. Yeah. Yeah, not yet. Okay. I have this blue blotch on my page, which I'm supposed to pay attention to, but I'm not going to. I have no idea of the passage of time. Where are we? Pardon me? Are you dying? Do you want out of here now? I'm about halfway through. Maybe I should condense things. All right, let's do this then. Yeah, oh, okay. So let's go and look at the events on the beach. Could we please? Oh, yeah. No, we got to pay attention to this. Peter, in counter intuition, gets dressed to go swimming. I think that's hilarious. You know, you take your clothes off to go swimming, and you say, well, yeah, he didn't want to appear naked before Christ. I get that, but can you imagine swimming in those free-flowing garments, what that would be like? And he's 100 yards away. Must have been a good swimmer. But anyhow, I think that's kind of interesting. He may have thought, what might Peter have thought? Anybody here got a creative idea? Yeah, he may have thought he's going to, who said that? I like the way you think. He may have thought, it worked before. It didn't work. He went down, but he was still going to get to Jesus. Never let anything keep you from getting to Jesus. Get there. Get there. So he comes to the shore, and when he gets there, yes, can we go to the next slide? Yes. When they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire. There were fish lying on it and bread. I don't know if the bread was on the fire, but I think it just means there was also bread there. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon went aboard and he hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Teaching, if you do things the way God is calling you to do it, you can do way more than you think. And you won't get torn. You might get broken, but you won't get torn. If you follow the Lord for a while, you'll understand that one. Okay. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, this is teaching about these moments. One of the reasons Jesus wanted to appear to his disciples is he loved them. He wanted to spend time with them. Jesus wanted to have breakfast with them. Before the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, I earnestly desire to have this meal with you. He loved being with his disciples. He wanted to do time with his homeboys, with his crew. These were his guys, right? And he loved them. And he wanted to be with them. But they get down to brass tacks. Oh, yeah. How did Jesus get the fish? I have no idea. But here's my theory. Hey, guys, come here. Okay, thank you. Offer your body as a living sacrifice, right? Anyways, I don't know. And how he got the bread, I have no idea. He didn't steal it. I don't even know, technically speaking, whether Jesus could steal anything because everything belonged to him, but I don't think that's what happened. There is a scripture that says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it will come back to you, but I hope that's not the case here because that's soggy bread, so I don't think that's how he got the bread. But there's bread and there's fish. Jesus has what you went looking for with him right there. Just go to Jesus. Amen? They went to find fish. Jesus already had them. By the way, I can't prove this, but I have a feeling that Jesus engineered that night of no fish. What do you think? I think he called them all over to the beach. And the disciples are out there fishing in an empty lake. That's my theory, okay? But I do believe that the Lord will engineer frustration if you're pursuing the wrong thing. And you'll find things empty that used to be fulfilling for you. We said that Peter went to feel comfortable. He came back feeling pretty frustrated, right? The best of things are made better with God. And even the worst of things are made better with God. But the very best of things without God will cloy, will become empty in the end. Doctrine, instruction, and righteousness. You know, I get to skip ahead. So we're going to get to where he's talking to Peter. Yeah, okay, so please go forward. By the way, this was the third time Jesus had appeared to them. So there was 8 days between the first and the second, which is when he appeared to the disciples on Easter morning, and then 8 days later when he appeared to Thomas with the disciples, and we don't know how many days later this is. If you're interested in this topic, you need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about it. On one occasion, Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at one time. That would have been pretty amazing, right? He also came and appeared, I love this one, to his brother James. See, James had had trouble believing. You know, if you grew up with somebody and had begun to think they might be God, you would probably have a hard time with that. And James did. Even though his mom said, you know, James, you know, Joseph is not his dad. Mom, what happened? Well, God. It would have been so hard to communicate that. And James didn't receive it. But Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. Isn't that beautiful? God came to his brother and spoke to him. Anyways, that is a little bit of a bunny trail. Here we go. Peter. When they had finished breakfast, so they've had a good time together, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, if you haven't been paying attention, pay close attention, because this is one of the things that Matt talked about in his miniseries. I'm really fascinated by a number of things that have happened here today that have pointed to exactly what I was going to say. Buck read that passage from John chapter 7 that I quoted earlier. He read that in prayer. And another one that I probably won't get to because I'm going to keep you guys here too long if I do. But hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't do that sort of thing to myself. Do you love me more? Oh, yeah. Do you love me more than these? Okay, question, quick. What these is he talking about? What are the options? What could he mean? Yeah, the fish. To be honest with you, I think that is what he means. You know, Simon, you went away from me to go back to the fishing. That's where I called you. I said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You went back there. Do you love me more than these? Well, here's the thing. What would Christ point to you if he was saying, because it's indicative, he's pointing to the fish, I think. Do you love me more than these? What would Christ point to in your life where he would say, Mark, do you love me more than these? Johnny looks down at her Bible real quick. Johnny, do you love me more than these? You know, like what would he point to? Because there are things in my life, and I asked myself that. I said, Lord, what might I love more than you? Well, I think in times of time spent doing it, I love writing music. I spend a lot of time making music. I love my kids. I really do. I'm going to get back to that. If you love anything more than Jesus, eventually, at some point, you'll go after those things instead of him. That's harsh, right? I'm not trying to make friends and influence people here. I'm telling you the truth. You love him the most, but here's the beautiful thing. If you love Jesus more than anything else, Kylie, you will be able to love everyone more than you could have without him. That's the truth. And that'll make you a great mom, a great dad, a great friend. Because you'll love people in a way that you couldn't have done on your own. Because you got the Lord Jesus inside you. He makes your heart much bigger. It's like that thing about the Grinch with a heart that's two sizes too small or something, you know. When he comes in, he makes your heart much bigger. On I go. The word that Jesus used when he spoke to Peter is agapes. It's a form of agape, the great love. He says, Peter, do you agape me more than you love these? And Peter's response is really interesting because Peter doesn't use the same word. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I philo you. And I know, when I read this first and it was just the word love, I thought he meant, you know I love you the same way you love me. No, he's saying, actually, you know I don't love you quite as much as you love me. Peter had thought he did. Go back and look. Oh, Lord. You got it right. All these guys will desert you. I'll never desert you. I'll always be with you. I'm ready to go to prison with you. I'm ready to die with you. Jesus, I agape you. Well, there was a gap, all right, between the words and the action, right? And then the second time, Jesus doesn't make a comparison. He just says, oh, by the way, then he says, either tend my sheep or feed my lambs. You're looking at it so you can tell. He's turning Peter from a fisherman into a shepherd. He's saying, you used to do this, but now, if you love me, feed my sheep. I want to say this to you all. Every one of you has a job feeding the sheep. You're shepherds to one another. You're not just big sheep. You have the shepherd inside you, and you can help each other. Don't leave it all up to Matt. You have the privilege and the honor of helping each other, encouraging each other, speaking life into one another. And when you do that, when you share what God's written in your heart, you bring life to other people. And you'll bring satisfaction and joy to yourself, by the way. So the second time he says, do you love me? Agapes. So now he's focusing on the word he used. And Peter still doesn't dare. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know I philo you. You're my buddy. I love you. I care for you deeply. And Jesus again says, then feed my sheep, tend my lambs. The last time, this is what gets Peter's heart. Jesus said, hey, Peter, do you philo me? It's actually phileis that he uses, but it's that root word. Do you love me as a friend? You know, guys, Jesus loves you as a friend. He loves you as a friend. He doesn't want just your awestruck worship. He wants your affection. He has it for you. He loves you. And that grieves Peter. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, then tend my sheep. And then he says this rather cryptic thing. When you were a young man, is it there? Do we have to go on? Can you go on to the next one, please? There we go. He says, when you were a young man, you went wherever you wanted, and you girded yourself, you followed your own will. But when you're an old man, you'll stretch out your arms, and they will take you where you do not wish to go. And John probably at the time that he heard this, because John's listening in, John could never get far from Jesus, right? Only later, I'm sure, did John go, oh my goodness, that's how Peter died. They stretched out his arms, then he was nailed to a cross, and he was killed. That's what happened to Peter. By the way, according to church tradition, he was crucified upside down because he did not want to be crucified the same way as his Lord. He didn't feel worthy. And then Peter goes, and he turns, he sees John following, and goes, what about this guy? Doctrine, teaching, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. Stop looking at other Christians and say, what about this guy, Lord? How come you're not doing that with him? And it works two ways. You can look at other Christians and go, how come they never have problems? How come they're so blessed? How come my life sucks so badly? Or it can be the other way around. You can say, Lord, why is this person going through cancer? Why, Lord? I've asked that question. I know a number of you here have asked that question. Remember Tim, right? Remember Tim sitting up here bravely when he could hardly stand. He was sitting down and saying, well, pretend we're by a campfire. And he led us in worship. Why, Lord? You know, what is that to you, Cam? Follow me. Right? You think you love Tim more than I do? Peter, you think you love John more than I do? What is that to you? Follow me. So this is where we're going to stop today. This is part duh. With what it means to follow Jesus. I want to tell you three things, and these are all scripture. I'm not going to tell you where they're found. If you want to know, you have to go and look them up. With Google, it's not that hard, right? The first is, if you will follow Jesus, as he told Peter to follow him. And by the way, he was telling Peter to follow him, and then he was going to disappear again, right? The first thing that you need to do if you're going to follow Jesus is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him every day of your life. It's a daily thing. Didn't you say that when you were up here? It's a daily thing. There you go. Like, it's just like that's what, it's a daily thing. What is the cross he's talking about? You got to find out. It's not my cross. What is that to me? I saw part of the cross that Tim was carrying. What is your cross? What will it look like? I'll tell you one thing. One thing real quick. It will look like a yoke that connects you to Christ. Because you're not carrying it on your own. Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. Unless you're carrying both a yoke and a cross, and that would be very inconvenient. They are the same thing. So it's your ministry. It's your life. It's what he's calling you to do. Follow me and I'll show you where to go. He doesn't give us a map. He gives us a guidebook, the Bible. But he gives us the Spirit and says, follow me. Follow me. The second thing. I should actually have these in front of me, shouldn't I? Where did I put them? It's a test of my memory. Oh, here we go. If you're going to follow Christ, you must love him more than these. Whatever these are. And Jesus gives a pretty complete list of these. In, I believe this is Luke chapter 9. He's walking down a road, and there's a whole crowd of people following him. Disciple means follower, right? They're all following him. He's what's happening. They want to be there. They want to see it. They're following him. And he actually turns to them, and you could say he turns on them, and he says, unless you hate your mother, your father, your children, and even your own life, you can't follow me. He was, you say, that's so harsh. He's telling them the truth. He's saying, you're wasting your time. You will only go down this road so far unless you love me more than anything else. You want to follow Jesus? You've got to love him more than these, whatever it is in your life. And the last thing, and I guess I told you where that one was found. I said I wasn't going to. Oh, well. The last one is, if you're going to follow Christ, you will need to learn how to follow an invisible God. And again, scripture. Moses endured as seeing the invisible. Now, Moses actually might not be the best example, because you go, but he had the Shekinah glory and he had the cloud. He also had, like, whatever, 600,000 rebellious Israelites to look after. So this was not an easy job, right? He endured as seeing the invisible. And that word in the Greek is unique. The word used for endurance in the Greek in almost every case is a word called hypomene. Now, hypomene is something that God can't give you. He can't say, Sam, I'm going to pour hypomene on you. He will give you hypomene, all right, but you know how he'll do it? He'll pour trouble on you and difficulty, because hypomene has to be chiseled into you. But this word, and I was so fascinated by this. Oh, I love this. Am I right about this, Matt? Because I didn't check with my wife. Doesn't capoose mean, or what's the word for watermelon in Turkish? Karpuz, yes, exactly. Okay, well, this word has karpuz in it. It's every other place where the word occurs in Scripture, it's about fruit. So this word about Moses, and it's, I'm reading it from the actual Greek letters here, so give, be patient. Ekarterisen, it's the artar part that is the karpuz part. And it was that he continued to trust God and to endure and to keep going no matter what happened. If you're going to follow the Lord, you have to say in advance, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, wherever you lead me. Now, I have one last thing to say, and then I will stop, and you will be released. For those of you who are young and who are entering into a relationship with somebody, I want to tell you one of the good decisions I made in my life. And if I've shared this before, I apologize. I only have one life, and I haven't made that many good decisions. So when I knew I loved my wife, Diane, she wasn't my wife at that time, I decided I was going to have to lay it on the line with her. And I said, Diane, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he leads me. And I waited. She was a very quiet woman at that time. She said, I guess I'll have to follow him too. That's the person you want to marry, okay? You don't want to marry anyone else. Because it won't last. It won't last. If you're going to follow Christ, make sure you're equally yoked with somebody who wants to follow him as well. I'm sorry I took so long, guys. I would like to say it's because I'm sick, but am I ever brief? Never. No, not at all. Judy, you know what Judy said when she found out I was preaching? She said, are you doing that to us again? She said that to Matt. It's like, okay, thank you, Judy. I love you too, girl. That's been a long 50 years, eh, Gord? Really, yeah. Actually, she's to die for. If you had a wife, guys, if you have a wife like Judy, you're set up. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time. We just thank you for one another. We thank you for humor, Lord. Paul said, I'm a fool for Christ. I don't mind being a bit of a fool, Lord. Jesters belong in the king's court, and they have a certain liberty. They bring humor there. I thank you for that. Thank you for laughter. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I love to see them happy. Lord, help us to understand what it means to follow you. You love us more than anything, God. And the road the righteous travel is like the rising sun, getting brighter and brighter until full day.